Thankful for all the men who have led us in our worship service this morning, the way that we've engaged in that worship. Thankful for that. And now I do want to share some thoughts with you from James chapter 3. I want to encourage you to open your Bible there. We're going to stay primarily with this text. We'll reference some verses here or there as we go through, but I want to talk about wisdom, and I want to talk about where you are getting your wisdom, and where I am getting my wisdom. There are many people that we know. We know they were raised right. We know they were taught better. We know they were well educated. We know they hold jobs with a lot of responsibility. And yet we do see them do things and we wonder, what in the world are you thinking? What are you thinking? There's obviously a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge has been defined as the accumulation of facts, and wisdom is the ability to properly use that knowledge that we have obtained. In James chapter 3, the writer appears to be addressing those who want to be viewed as wise. He talks in verses 1 through 12 about the dangers of the tongue, but this is addressed in the realm of those being teachers. James chapter 3 and at verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." No one's able to perfectly control the tongue. And when you get up and you start teaching, sooner or later, you're going to say some things that you ought not to say. And that's where the danger is going to come in. But why is it you're wanting to be a teacher in the first place? When we get to the second division of this chapter, I don't think James has changed his audience. I don't think he's changed his subject. He's still talking to those who are wanting to show their wisdom to others. So he says in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." These teachers that James is addressing had a problem with pride. And I see that being the theme, the problem that James is addressing, not just in chapter 3, but the last couple of years, as I've looked at the book of James, I've come to see that the book in its totality is addressing the problem of pride. Here they were. There were some people here who wanted to be looked upon as being wise. And so they were seeking positions as teachers so they'd be put in that place where they could show others just how wise they were. And James says, no, true wisdom is meek. It's humble. It's unassuming. And it makes itself known not in the words that are proclaimed, but in the life that is lived. And a life that is lived well, that shows where true wisdom has come from. The world would have us to believe that there are many different sources of wisdom, many different schools of thought, and you just find the one that you like best and subscribe to that one. The Bible says that every person is going to be guided in their thinking and their decision by one of only two possible sources of influence. We're either going to follow the wisdom that comes from above, or we're going to follow the wisdom that originates with this world. What James does in these verses is he creates a contrast looking at three different aspects of each kind of wisdom. The origin of the wisdom, where did it come from? The character of the wisdom, what does it consist of? And the results of that wisdom, what does it produce? And we're going to follow that outline as we look at these verses. So let's look first at the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world, James discusses in verses 14 through 16. Let's read these verses. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there? What is the origin of this wisdom? This wisdom does not descend from above. It can't be traced upward. It can't be traced back to anything heavenly or godly or righteous or holy. James uses three words to describe its origin. First, it is earthly. It is not earth-wise wisdom. It is not wisdom about earth science, or wisdom about the things of the earth. But it is an earth-bound or a worldly-based lens through which you look at the world. It is grounded in a love for the things of this world, and it's based on the value systems of this world. It is this worldly wisdom in which heavenly themes are looked upon through an earth-based lens. And there are many people around about us that have this problem. Those who are in the religious world around about us who are good people, they're sincere people. They know the scriptures, but their application of it, their interpretation of it is way off base. Why? Because they're looking at the scriptures through the world instead of looking at the world through the scriptures. And that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. But we don't have to look out there to find people like that. I've found plenty of people like that in the Lord's church, who are worldly minded and who view heavenly things from a worldly point of view. We are not to set our minds on the things of this world. Instead, we are to focus on the things above in heaven. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 tells us. Our Lord says that we are not to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, we are to lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, and at verse 19, this is an earthly wisdom. It is a sensual wisdom. The English Standard Version says unspiritual. The New American Standard Version says natural. What does this mean? This is the wisdom, this is the way of thinking that seeks to justify the fulfillment of our sensual or fleshly appetite. If it feels good, do it. If it feels right, it's right. This is the exact worldly way of thinking that the Corinthians were doing when Paul addresses them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and says, quotes them, says, food's for the stomach and the stomach's for the food. What does that mean? That means when you get hungry, you eat. That's what food is for. And they were applying that same principle to fornication. If you have this desire for fornication, that's what it's for. Scratch that itch. They were using sensual wisdom. If it feels right, it's right. Do it. No, that kind of wisdom is from below. That kind of wisdom is demonic. King James Version says devilish. You know, the Bible makes things very easy. Very easy. And as we're saying, there's a choice, just one of two sources for wisdom. And if it's not from God, that leaves only one other possibility. It's from Satan. This worldly wisdom, the wisdom of the world, may sound good. It may sound clever. Some people may be able to make some attachments to the scriptures with it. But at its base, it is completely opposed to everything that God has for us. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey. The first place they go is to the island of Cyprus, which interestingly, that's where Barnabas is from, so familiar territory for them. And they're able to preach to Sergius Paulus there. But Elymas, verse 8, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? What a rebuke. If you think about it, the words of that rebuke could be applied to this kind of wisdom. It is opposed to everything of God, and it seeks at every turn to pervert the straight ways of the Lord. This is the origin of this kind of wisdom. What about the character of this wisdom? Well, James says that it includes or it involves bitter envy. Newer translations say bitter jealousy. This is a wisdom. As we said, the problem is pride. In this chapter, James is dealing with pride. Pride puts self first. Well, here's the problem. When you're putting yourself first and anybody other than you has an advantage over you or succeeds beyond you, you're envious of that. You're jealous of that. It's never going to turn out well. So it's full of bitter envy, that envy and that jealousy that's going to turn into bitterness. And of course, it has self-seeking strife, the King James Version says, selfish ambitions, the newer translations say. It's all about me getting things done my way. My way or the highway. This is the way I want things to do. This is my idea. And anybody who stands in my way is going to get run over. This kind of wisdom is not a, all right, let's get together and let's talk this thing through and let's see how we can make this work. Now, this kind of a wisdom is, this is the way it's going to be. Get on board, get out of the way, or get run over. It's me first. That's the character of this kind of wisdom. The Greek language here denotes a condition where one will stop at nothing, even resorting to evil, to get what they want. So that's the character of this wisdom. Pride, arrogance, self-centeredness, that is what is driving this kind of an individual. And of course, what is the result? The result is boasting. Remember, it's all about self. So we're going to boast about what we have accomplished, what we have done that is important, how important we are compared to everyone else. And this will even go to the extreme of putting others down in order to lift ourselves up. It's all about self and lying against the truth. Do not boast and lie against the truth. Why would you lie against the truth? Well, again, if you're using the mindset or the lens of I'm going to interpret the Bible through the world and it's all about me and that's what's important, then any scripture that gets in my way, I'm going to run it over too. I'm going to lie about it. I'm going to misinterpret that scripture in order to support what it is that I want to do. So the result is boasting, lying against the truth, confusion. Confusion would be a state of conflict or a state of disorder. We know that this is not from God because 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says that God is not the author of confusion. A family, a household that is enveloped in conflict and disorder is ruled by the wisdom of the world. A local church that is filled with confusion and disorder and disagreement. I don't mean occasionally as battles have to be fought, but I mean as a rule, that congregation as a whole is victim of the wisdom of the world. That's what it creates. Confusion and every evil thing. English Standard Version says every vile practice. The word evil, the word vile, translated from a Greek word that could be understood, could mean cheap, tawdry, of no value, worthless. Such an environment where people are following the wisdom of the world and promoting themselves becomes a breeding ground for everything that is cheap and vile and evil and worthless. These are the fruits that are born of worldly wisdom. But then, James moves on to the other alternative. What about the wisdom that comes from above? Well, obviously, the source is right there. It comes from above. It is not of this world. That's why some people in the world don't appreciate it. It's foreign to them. They don't appreciate it, but it has come from a source other than ourselves. It has come from God. What about the character, the characteristic of this wisdom? And in verse 17, James goes into a lot of detail here. There are a lot of points here for us to look at. Well, what is it exactly about this wisdom that makes it special? Well, this wisdom is first pure. And that's the way it's worded in the text. It doesn't just say it's pure. It says first pure. That means this comes first. The word pure here literally means unmixed. Unmixed. It is pure. It is 100%. It's hard to find that today. When you're looking for something, you're looking to buy something, and you look on the label there, well, is it 100? No, it's not 100%. It's 99.99. There's something else in it. Something else in it. Now, this water bottle that Howard had, I don't know about that. You can help yourself the rest of that later, Howard. But you know, it's hard to find something that is uncut. It's hard to find something that is completely pure. But that's the way God is. God is completely pure. And so the wisdom that would come from God would be completely pure. And it would call upon you and I to live lives that are first and foremost pure. Peter says as much in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, it's another idea for purity, completely set apart. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And just as the wisdom of the world would have us to look at all things spiritual through the lens of the world, well, the wisdom that is from above would have us to look at all things worldly through the lens of Scripture. Would have us to look at everything else and consider everything else in light of God and who God is and what God says. That's first. That comes first. It is first pure. Then it is peaceable. Peaceable means the absence of conflict, strife, and turmoil. Just the opposite of that confusion that is caused by the wisdom of the world. This way of thinking, this wisdom, is the pathway to resolving differences and conflicts and bringing unity between people. That's what the world needs so much today. We have so much conflict. We have so much aggression. We've experienced that for the last 4-plus years in this country, just recently. How do we resolve that? God's wisdom is really, truly the answer to that. Putting ourselves first, and that's what worldly wisdom is, it's all about self. Putting self first results in conflict. Putting God first results in peace. It is that simple. Now, I want to point out something here before we go on. I want you to notice the order here and how important it is. First, purity, and then peace. Peace is important. Christ calls for it. The Holy Spirit calls for it to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, but never at the cost of purity. Moral purity, doctrinal purity, must always be upheld first. We enjoy peace. Although we're living in a turbulent time in our world, we're living in a time where the church here has enjoyed a lot of peace. A lot of peace. We need to thank God for that. When was the last time you prayed and you thanked God for this local church. And you thanked God for the peace that we have at this local church. How important it is. Last year in one of the gospel meetings that I was holding, I was at a meal before one of the evening services and was talking with one of the elders of the congregation there. And he was asking me about the church here. And I told him, you know, we've had a very good year. Not a lot of baptisms, but we've had a lot of growth. 26 people have been added to our number over a 12-month span. And he was very encouraged to hear that. And, of course, the follow-up question is, what are you all doing? And I proceeded to tell him about how great a preacher they have there. No, I didn't. I thought about it for a while. It'd be great to tell them, well, we're involved in great programs and reaching out to the community, and we're involved in this, we're involved in that. And I thought for a while, and I said, you know, we're at peace at Knollwood, and I believe most of the members of the congregation back home really, really genuinely love and care about each other. I said, you know, I think that is making a difference. It is. It is. And we want that to continue, but not at the sacrifice of purity. God is pure. We must be pure as individuals, and we must be pure collectively as a congregation. And when any impurity appears, it has to be taken care of. It has to be removed. First pure, then peaceable. Our first impulse is to be pure. Our second impulse is to live at peace and to be peaceable. Gentle. This Greek word is, I understand, is very difficult to translate into English with one English word. It's the idea of gentleness, forbearance, being courteous, being considerate, being fair, maybe the opposite of rude. That's what the wisdom from above is. It is willing to yield. The King James Version says, easy to be entreated, approachable. But I like the way the English Standard Version renders this. Open to reason. Open to reason. Think about that. Wisdom implies that you have some understanding and you have some strong convictions. Yes, we're going to have convictions. And we're going to stand by those convictions. We'll look at some terms coming up towards the bottom of this slide. We're going to have convictions. But even with our convictions, we can still respond to our Lord's appeal. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. With true wisdom, we realize that we don't know everything there is to know. We can be wrong. We still have some things to learn. And if we are wrong, we're willing to change. That's the wisdom that is from above. Full of mercy and good fruits. This wisdom, again, is not self-seeking. It's not about me. It's about everyone but me. And when I see someone in dire straits, I see someone who really needs help, I'm moved with compassion. I'm moved with compassion to them because I serve a compassionate God who has had compassion on me. And so that moves me, the understanding of that moves me to have compassion and pity upon others to the point that I'm willing to do good works to help them. Full of mercy and good fruits. Not just a little bit, but full of mercy. Full of good fruits. Does that describe you and me? Without partiality. English Standard Version says impartial. New American Standard Version says unwavering. Again, here's this idea of consistency, that we're stable. We're not tossed about by changing circumstances. And while there is a need, and while there is virtue in being open-minded, and willing to listen to somebody else and being able to come to the table and genuinely listen to somebody else instead of ramming our ideas through. At the same time, we need to have that stability that we know what we believe and we're going to stand by it. And then finally here, that it is without hypocrisy or it is sincere. And I believe most of us understand, have a good handle on hypocrisy and what it is, that we're not pretending to be someone that we're not, that we're always genuine, that we're always living consistently with our profession. But it's with this point I wanted to bring something to your attention. I mentioned a book a few months ago, I think it has been, that I read about the Great De-Churching. It's the title of the book. And it's written by evangelicals. It was written just last year by evangelicals. And they talk about how in the past decade, there have been so many people who've quit going to church. And it's something that they've been able to measure. And they've gone and done some polls and things like that. And they've compiled all of that information. And there were different things they talked about throughout the book. But there was one theme that kept showing up throughout the book. Sometimes they would look at evangelicals, they look at mainstream Protestants, they look at Catholics, they look at other groups. Why is it that these young people, by young, I mean now they are the 20, 30, 40-year-olds, why is it that they've left the church? They were raised in the church, why aren't they going to church now? One of the themes that showed up all through the book was I got disillusioned to church because of the hypocrisy of my parents. I thought that was interesting. They grew up going to church. They grew up knowing what all that was about. They grew up, mom and dad, acting churchy at church. But when mom and dad got home, they saw something different. And we have to be very careful. As you're raising your children, this is a great challenge that you've got, and it's worth it to do it right, to be consistent with your faith and your conviction, even when you're at home, when your doors close. Home is like home base, right? You get out in the world, and you're at work, or you're this place or that place, and you're interacting with people, and you have to be doing things right, and it's very taxing, and you finally get home at the end of the day, and you shut that front door, you close that garage door, and you pull in, and you can let your guard down. You can let your guard down, and there's something about that. That's very refreshing. We need that every day. Here's the thing, though. If you're putting on a show, and you're not always being who you really are, then when you let that guard down and you take that mask off, your children are there and they're going to see it. They're going to see it. And statistics prove that it makes a difference in their faith. The wisdom that is from above is the real thing. You're not playing like you're following God. You are all in 100%. The wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. It is sincere. What are the results of this wisdom? Well, the wisdom of the world is lying against the truth and boasting and confusion and every evil thing. What's the result? What's the fruit of the wisdom that is from above? Righteousness and peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says, for they shall be called sons of God. Why is it that attribute, why is it that beatitude that identifies one as a child of God? Because peace is something that is truly given by God. And if we are contributing to that, we're identified with God in a way that's undeniable. And righteousness. I did find an interesting contrast in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, earlier in the chapter, verse 6, talking about the tongue, the evils of the tongue, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, the New King James Version says, a world, that little member, that tongue opens up a whole world of iniquity. What's another word for iniquity? I believe the English Standard Version says unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. You follow your pride and you follow the wisdom of the world, and here's unrighteousness. But you follow the wisdom that is from above, and it produces righteousness. Righteousness. We need more of that. That's the fruit of the wisdom that is from above. As we bring these thoughts and this study to a close, I thought about our Lord's statement in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. He's talking about false prophets. And he says, quite simply, you'll know them by their fruits. A tree is known by the fruit that it produces. People can claim to be following whichever path of wisdom they want to claim. You and I can leave here this morning. We can walk out that door and we can say, you know what? I'm following the wisdom that is from above. We can say that, but the reality is our life is going to show what's really going on. Our life will prove whether we're right or we're wrong about that assessment of ourselves. So I will ask you, as we oftentimes ask of other people, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Are you following the wisdom that is from above, or are you following the wisdom that is found in this world? Are you viewing earthly things through a heavenly lens, or are you viewing heavenly things through a worldly lens? That makes all the difference in the world. Let's make sure we're on the right side of James chapter 3. Let's make sure that we're following the wisdom that is from above. And the wisdom that is from above is not hard to obtain. Because early in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You're going to follow one path or the other. Choose the right one. If you're with us today and your life is not right with God, it needs to become that way. God created you. God has allowed you to live. God has sent a Savior to die for you. He has caused His gospel to be preached throughout all the world. Everything has been given to you to give you the opportunity to make your life right with God. And the wisdom that is from above compels you to do just that. Would you confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Repent of your sins and allow us to take you today and to baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. If that's something you need to do, then do it today. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you've not followed the right path of wisdom. You've struggled trying to live a life as a Christian with the wisdom of the world, and it hasn't worked out for you. Then repent. Repent and follow that wisdom that God has given you from above. Maybe in the course of pursuing the wrong kind of wisdom, you've done some things that you need to take care of in a public way. Then this would be an opportunity for you to do so if that's what is needed. Or if you're overwhelmed, you're at a loss, you really don't know what to do, and you'd like our help and you'd like our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?